we come tonight.
Lord, we say this about your plan and your purposes for us. They're always good. They're always right. Your design is perfect. Your timing is perfect, Lord. You don't make it up as you go. Lord, you don't give a half effort. But instead, the scriptures tell us, Lord, we're just told we're wonderfully and fearfully made. Lord, your plans, Lord, were put into place before the foundations of the earth. Lord, you see it all happening. You're not taken by surprise. Instead, you know what tomorrow brings. And so, Lord, I just ask that Lord, we would give up on our plans, our fleshly plans, and instead, Lord, we would make a commitment tonight, Lord, that we would follow your plans, your dreams, your visions, Lord, and that you teach us how to sustain those. In the name of Jesus, amen, church. Amen. You know, I want to begin by asking you the question that Debbie asked the Lord way back when. God, what do you have for me? What do you want of me? What's your plan? Why do I even exist down here? Right? Is it to, you know, have fun for 80 years and die? Right? I mean, there's got to be more. Right? There's got to be more. And so there is more. And in fact, God reveals. Did you know God doesn't like to really keep things from his people? He reveals it. He reveals it in his word. He reveals it also through dreams and through visions. He wants you to know what he has planned for you. But only because God reveals it to you doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. If God, and we're going to see that from the life of Joseph. Joseph is the next really character that we're going to see. He's one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons who later go on and become the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we're going to see that even though he receives actually two different dreams, the challenge began almost immediately. And that's sometimes the way it works. There's challenges, there's detours. So I'm ready to tell you one of my dreams that I had. See, at first I thought it was probably my dream. But more and more, I'm convinced that it actually was God's dream that he dropped in my heart. In fact, I was sitting there before the first service and just praying, and the Lord I was just weeping, saying, Lord, I recognize this is of you. This dream is from you. And so I right there, I said, Lord, I commit the rest of my life to fulfill this dream. You ready to hear what this dream was? This dream is really like 14 years old. It's before we even started East River. In fact, we were just, I think, contemplating what our assignment was. And this is what I said. I said, Lord, I want to create 1 million disciples for you. I want to disciple 1 million people, 1 million people that will bow their hearts and knees to you, that say, I serve Yahweh, right? I'm a Yahweh people. That's what I want to do. Man, that's crazy. 1 million people. That's crazy. See, if it was my dream, I would have said, Lord, I want to disciple 250 people. You know, my dream's very attainable, right? We've probably already begun discipling 250 people, right? I'm there. I'm already chopping away at that million. And so the rest of my life, however that long that lasts, I'm committed to disciple 1 million people. You know, I'm not beginning to see the Lord. He's taken me to different countries now. He's got me pouring into pastors, right? We're taking OSL to Haiti, right? We're going to take it different places. Wherever we go, we talk to people. I've talked to different churches. Talk to church in Texas. This is what you should do. Next thing, guess what? They're doing OSL. And talk to others. I mean, I'm like, Lord, 1 million people. It's beyond me. It's crazy. It's beyond me. It's him. Yeah. Or have I lost my mind? You would tell me if I'd lost my mind, wouldn't you, Lonnie? Okay, good. So I haven't just yet. Well, let's look at Joseph. Let's look at his, and really the rest of Genesis to the very end is really about Joseph. It's so we can learn so much about Joseph. We can learn so much about his family. Here we go. Genesis 37, beginning with verse 1. Now Jacob dwelled in a land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And then it just like does the switch, Really, Genesis almost, you can almost divide it right here. Verse 2, this is the history of Jacob. Okay. So Joseph, right, one of his sons, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. So he's there hanging out with his half-brothers. Right? And Joseph brought a bad report on them to his father. He's tattling on them. Right? There's one in every family. And I had a brother who used to tattle on me all the time. So I never took him anywhere with me. Like, I'm not going to take him with me. He's going to tattle on me. He was just like Joseph. Now look at, so this family has issues. Look at verse 3. Now Israel, right, saying Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. What do you call that? Favoritism, right? Playing favorites. Any of you grow up in a family that kind of had favorites? Raise up your hand. Be honest. There you go. Be honest. Yeah. I mean, this, if I would have read this story, you know, that's how I know the Bible's true. I would have, this is one of my main characters. I would have, you know, I would have just changed it. This is kind of a Jerry Springer kind of family you're going to see. And that's not, I wouldn't have written it that way. You know, they would have all gotten together, you know. Each brother opens the door for the other brother, right? One brother goes up to the other brother and says, you can ride shotgun, right? That's the way I would have written it. But that's not the way this is. Wait until you get to know this family. And so here he is. He's tattling. He's a favorite. See, it's interesting about favorites. We usually have a problem if somebody else is the favorite, right? I got to bare my soul to you. I got to be honest with you just a little bit. I got to confess something to you. See, you know my dad's favorite was my brother. I hated that. I'm like, why is he the favorite? He hasn't done nothing. What has he done to deserve to be favorite? Nothing, right? But he was the favorite. I had a problem with it. But now if you ask me, who was mom's favorite? In fact, you could ask me who's mom's favorite still to this day. And it's me. So, well, you know how we are, huh? I can't believe he's just, you know, dad, he shouldn't be your favorite. And yet I'm my mom's favorite. That's the way families are. So here, this is just a typical family, right? Now, Israel loved Joseph more than others because of his old age. Really, what happened is this. The reason he liked Joseph because Joseph was the oldest son of the wife that he really loved, Rachel. That's why. That's what made him special. And so it gets him worse. So he made, talking about Israel, he made a tunic of many colors. Really, a tunic of many colors would represent, in a sense, almost like royalty. You'd have royalty that would use something like this. Remember, they're shepherds. They're out there taking care of sheep. And yet one brother wears this fancy coat. You know what that means? You know what that tells the other brothers? Not only does it say you're special to dad, but it tells them you won't be doing any work because you don't dare get that coat dirty. So I guess we're going to be shoveling stuff, right? I guess we're going to be feeding, right? I mean, so obviously they understood exactly what it meant. You know, it's like before I got married to Pam, I worked at the same company my dad worked, and there was these guys. It was an industrial place, and they wore different hats. You know, you had the blue hats, you had the green hats, and then you had the white hats. The white hats were all the engineers, and so they never got dirty because they had white hats, right? And that's the same thing here. That coat, in my mind, not only showed that he was special, but he's not the guy that's going to be doing a lot of the work. So he was kind of pampered. He was kind of the favorite. But look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they what? Hated him. Talking about envy. Envy will kill you. Got to get rid of it. Okay, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. I mean, they couldn't even say a kind word. They couldn't even be nice. I mean, I can imagine they probably socked him in the arm any chance that they could. Dad's not looking. I'm going to sock him in the arm, right? You know how kids are, right? Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream. First of two dreams. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. I don't know that this is the smartest thing for Joseph to do, right? Especially when you hear the dream. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him, what? Even more. How's that possible? I hate you. Now I really hate you, right? I mean, in essence, that's the way it reads. They really hate him now because of this dream. So he said to them, right, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. He says, there were binding sheaves in the field, right? I guess they're getting wheat and they're tying it up. Then behold, my sheaf rose up and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and they bowed down to my sheaf. Am I saying it right? Okay, good. Pam was worried about the accent. I keep telling her I don't have an accent. But verse 8, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? They understood exactly what this dream meant, right? That they're going to, at some point in their life, going to be bowing to him, that he's going to be their boss. Or you're saying you're going to be our boss? That's your dream? I tell you, my family, that wouldn't have gone over good. You know, I grew up with, there were six of us, six boys. And one brother said, hey, let me tell you about this dream. I'm going to be in charge of all you guys. You guys are all going to be flunkies working for my company. You know what we'd have done? Boom, right? How do you like that now? And his, you know, his family was just like my family. Let's read on. It says, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now they hated him, and then it says they really hated him. Now they really, really hate him. Man, not good. Then he had still another dream, and he told his brothers again. And he's, look, I have another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, they bow down to me. Same kind of theme. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father what? Rebuked him. And he said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, see, he understands that the sun would represent the dad, the moon represents the mom, and the stars represents the siblings. Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept his matter in mind. Now, my question is, if this is of God, we're going to read about it later on, and we will. I'm going to take you there a little bit later to see if indeed this dream was fulfilled. Now, here's what I want to know. Have you ever received a dream or a vision from the Lord? Has the Lord ever spoken something to you? Maybe the million, you know, disciple million or whatever. The Lord gave you something. He dropped something in you. Now, the question is, how do you keep that dream alive? Because there are going to be detours. There's going to be challenges to it. There's going to be people around you that don't see it, like his brothers. His brothers didn't say, hey, bro, how awesome. How awesome. I can't wait till this dream comes about. No, they're like, you're crazy. You're stupid, right? In fact, what his brothers did was this. I'll tell you the whole story. We're going to cover it over the next few weeks. His brothers hate him so bad, this was their solution. We're going to kill him. I mean, hopefully your brothers don't think that way toward you, right? Although my brothers a couple times. I was wondering, right? We'll kill him. That's what we'll do. But one brother, the sane one, he says, you know, maybe we shouldn't do that. I mean, their plan was they're gonna kill him, right? They threw him in a pit. They took his coat. Said, we're gonna, you know, throw some blood on it, rip it up, take it to dad. Say, dad, a wild animal tore Joseph apart. In fact, there's no pieces left. You know, here's his coat. I mean, that was their plan. And then the other brother, who was an entrepreneur, he says, hey, how about we just sell him, right? Just let's make some money off of this guy. And so sure enough, they sell him to this caravan that's traveling to Egypt. So they'd be going from modern-day Israel, headed to Egypt, and they sell him to him. He gets sold, and he ends up really being a slave of a high-ranking official in Egypt. Now, Joseph, good-looking guy, right? So good-looking that this Egyptian official's wife has the hots for him, makes a move. He rebuffs the move, right? And still, he gets falsely accused, gets thrown into prison. That's not good, right? Once again, wait a minute. It's not going like the dream, right? In fact, he rots in prison for 14 years. Can you imagine? The Lord gives you this dream, this awesome dream, and next thing you know, you're in prison for 14 years. It's not going the way I thought it was going to go. And usually it doesn't. God's favor was upon him when he was in jail, in prison. He rises to really be the guy in charge of prison. Ultimately, he knows how to interpret dreams. He ends up interpreting a dream for the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh represented the most powerful man of the most powerful nation on the planet. So he's pretty impressed. In fact, the dream that he interprets for the Pharaoh was about a coming famine. And in fact, Joseph provides really the solution for that. So he puts him really as the number two guy. So he's the number two guy in all of Egypt, really the number two guy in the whole planet, you could say. That's not bad, right? You're an ex-con, and you're the number two guy. Not bad. You know, we even in America, we like that. Yeah, that's pretty cool, right? Most of the politicians are ex-cons. Oh, no, don't even get me started. Don't even get me started. I shouldn't have said that. The Lord tells us to... I know, I stick to the notes. I get in trouble every time. No, you see, the reason I say that, because I teach you what the Scripture says, and that is that we're to pray for our leaders, right? And not you know, complain like I just did. Pray for me, but let's pray, you know. And so, sure enough, the plan is they're going to save all this food. Famine is so bad in Israel that the family has to leave there and come to Egypt just to survive. And guess who's there? Who's in charge of the food allotment and all this? Joseph is. It's an amazing story. And we're going to look at that. Now, how do you keep the dream alive? How do you sustain the dream? Here's the first thing. Make sure that it's a Holy Spirit-inspired dream. There's nothing wrong with having your dream. I mean, you might have a dream. You know, my dream is to be a pro ball player, right? My dream is to be a billionaire. Nothing wrong with your dreams. My dream is to be the governor of Oregon. Nothing wrong with those dreams, right? It might be God's dream for you. It might be. So I don't want to just discount it, right? But you want Holy Spirit-inspired dreams because His name is on those. If it's His dream, His name is on it. His reputation is on it. Look at Acts 2:17. I think some people think that the Lord doesn't speak to us in dreams. In fact, I see people teach that when the Bible was put together, God quit speaking to people in dreams and visions, which is not true. Look at Acts 2:17. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Those are the days you and I live in. It's really more of a season, right? "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will" what? "Pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." So I see visions because I'm young, right? Phil, he dreams because he's old, right? Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. But either way, guess what? God is using that. See, Luke 2 Acts 2 is really going back and quoting Joel 2. Really, it was a fulfillment of what was going to happen at Pentecost when the Spirit came upon people, but also speaking in the days in which you and I live on. So we want to be really in line with the Holy Spirit, because God will be then the source of the dream. God will be the source of the vision. In fact, He'll empower it. He will line things up. And we're going to see as we study Joseph, he lines things up amazingly. Even, and I'll give you, this is probably my sermon for next week, but I'll even give you this right now. What happens next week, but I'll tell you this week, just so you're ahead of last week. And what happens is Joseph, he's on his way. His dad sends him to go find his brothers, right? And so he goes to find his brothers who are all taking care of sheep, and he goes to where they're supposed to be, and they're not there, right? Well, what could have happened at that point, brothers aren't here. I'm going to go home and tell Dad. Dad, they're not where they said they were going to be. But lo and behold, what happens is he happens to run into a guy there. And he said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm looking for my brothers." He said, "Who's your brothers?" He tells him. He goes, "Oh, okay." He says, "You know what? I overheard them. They're actually going to go to this other town, 20 miles away." So he goes over there. I mean, you can read that in the Scriptures and think, well, that was coincidence. No, it wasn't coincidence. God was going to fulfill the dream, but part of that dream is somehow get Joseph to Egypt. Crazy, huh? Crazy. So the Lord told you he's going to get you to wherever. It might be a little bit different than you thought it would be. But you want to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit that's inspiring that dream of yours. Right? He'll anoint you. You know, he'll make sure it happens. You know, there's a pastor of the largest church. The largest church is in Seoul, South Korea. I think it's in Seoul. And so the pastor there, he talks about when he knew what the Lord had spoken to him. And this church is a church of over 800,000. It's amazing. But it wasn't always that. In fact, he built, a sanctuary of 10,000. And he didn't have very many people, even though he built this thing, because he knew what the Lord had spoken to him. So what he had to do is he had to preach with his eyes closed, right? Because of all the empty seats. In fact, when he'd be preaching, he'd speak to the people in the balcony, even though there's nobody in the balcony, right? What's he doing? He's making sure that this dream is going to be sustained. Right? Lord, I'm believing what you showed me in my dream. And now they actually have so many people that they have to assign when you come to church. I want to have that problem, right? Wouldn't it be cool that Easter would get to so big that, you know, we got to figure out, okay, you're coming to the service Tuesdays, 3 in the morning. That's, you know, I mean, to have so many services, because that's what they do there. They actually have a sanctuary, I think, of like 25,000. Well, you can do the math. How many services do you need to have 850,000 people? In fact, it's like they just stop growing. They're like, don't come to church here no more. I mean, that's where they're at. They started churches all over the place. They're like, don't come here. And in fact, you have to, as it were, they assign when you go to church, right? So you get to the next time you get to go to church is, you know, November 30th, right? I mean, that's how bad it is. What a problem to have. But he sustained the thing that God had told him, right? And so if you got to close your eyes and see it again, then so be it. If you got to close your eyes and speak to it, so be it. But you want his dream. Here's the second thing. Let God's faithfulness establish your dream, right? You never want to get away from looking at your dream through the faithfulness of God. You never want to get away from looking at your dream through the sovereignty of God. Don't look at it. If I look at myself, I don't see a million people being discipled, right? Because I'm like you. I look in the mirror and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not impressed by the guy I see in the mirror. Right? He's getting more wrinkly by days, you know, by day, more gray by day. You know, he still has a six pack, but you know, my eyesight's gone. I had to confess because my wife saw me out. But look at what the psalmist says. This is exactly what the psalmist is saying. Psalm 119:38. He says, establish your word to your servant, okay, who is devoted to fearing you. He says, establish it in my heart. Let me know that I know that I know that what you've said is true, that what you've said is going to happen, regardless of what happens around me. It's the same thing as Luke, in the book of Luke, when Gabriel the angel comes and tells Mary something crazy. Right? Crazy. Right? That she's going to bear a child. She's like, wait a minute, I'm a virgin. Right? Well, what's going to happen is the Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be a child. And this is what she does. I love that. And it's the same thing. She's saying the same thing as the psalmist. She said, let it be according to your word. That's what she responded to Gabriel. It's the same thing here. Lord, I'm committed for the rest of my life. I'm going after that million. Going after the million. Lord, but I'm going to keep my eye on your faithfulness because you're faithful enough to make it happen. That's what he's saying. Psalm 119, if we go further, verse 49 and 50. The psalmist says this. He says, remember the word to your servant. He's kind of reminding God. God doesn't need a reminder, really. He doesn't forget. Oh, yeah, I forgot what I told you. No, but the psalmist, this is more for the psalmist. I do the same thing. I like to remind the Lord of what he's told me, but he doesn't need reminding. It says, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. What he's saying is this, Lord, remember your word because I'm trusting in your word. Lord, I'm laying it on the line, right? I'm trusting in your word, right? I'm hoping in you. When affliction comes, I'm getting my comfort from your word. Your word is life. And that really, anything you do in faith, is based on the Word of God, and you believe that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, I would say revivalists, he used to keep this little notebook with him, this little booklet. And in this book were written the promises of God. And he'd carry it with him. You know why? Because he would, if he's going to pray, he'd open that thing up and he'd remind God, God, you said this. And then he would pray. See, because he knows God's going to keep His word. I think we need to develop some little booklets. Go out to the dime store, get yourself a little booklet. You know, or we got some OSL journals, or even better. You write it down. So, Lord, this is what you spoke to me on this day. I'm believing that you're going to make it happen. Not because of me, not because I'm good or I'm righteous, not because I'm talented, charismatic, strong, none of those things. It's not based on that. It's based on who He is. That's why you focus on the faithfulness of God, not on your faithfulness. And so you begin to cultivate really the perspective of heaven. That's why Scripture says that we shouldn't set our eyes on things below, but on things above. Why are we supposed to set our sights on heaven? Because when you set your sights down here, you get all kinds of twisted. You know, it's like police officers. You can be a police officer, and like I said, I was in the business for years, and you can get jaded. You can think everybody's bad. Everybody's bad. Not everybody's bad. In fact, very few, right? If you look at the statistics, very few people get in trouble. But that's what happens down here. You just think, man, it's all bad. It's all going to fall apart. It's not going to happen. But when you have the perspective of heaven, everything changes. Because heaven is the perfect will of God. What God says in heaven happens. Right? So you're like, Lord, that's why, right? Jesus taught the disciples to pray for His will, what? On earth as it is, what? In heaven. Same thing. Somebody said it this way. Somebody says that we often dream big, but God wants us to dream high. So we do. We look in heaven. That's our resource. That's our source. So the psalmist says, man, Lord, I'm in. So your word better be good. What you told me better stand, because I'm hoping in your word. Right? I'm getting my comfort. And we see that time and time in the scriptures. Right? That the Lord gives dreams all over the place. Joseph, the earthly husband of Mary, right? He received five different dreams for guidance. Five different dreams. The Lord tell him, hey, time to flee to Egypt. People are after you. Gideon, in Judges 7, he received a dream of encouragement. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, receives a dream of protection, not only for him, but also for the nation, as well as dreams of what's up ahead. And so here, Joseph. Turn to Genesis 45. So I'm taking you down the road a bit. So once again, he gives him two dreams, but I want to know, did those dreams actually happen? Did they come about? Did God keep His word? That's what I want to know when I read this stuff. So 22 years are going to pass from when Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers to when he meets him again in Genesis 45. And we'll get to it eventually in the weeks to come. It's interesting, Joseph does this back and forth with his brothers because they don't even recognize him. Joseph at this time in chapter 45 is like 39 years old. Remember, he was 17 when they sold him. Now he's 39 years old. They don't recognize him. Right? They're afraid because, oh man, they're before the number two guy in Egypt. They should be afraid. Right? Can you imagine when you find out the number two guy in Egypt who has a huge army at his disposal is the same guy that you did wrong 22 years ago? Not a good thing. So Joseph is really crafting, he's setting it up so when he can finally tell him that it's me. But I like what he says. Look in Genesis 45:5. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He's giving him forgiveness. He's like, hey, don't let it bother you that you sold me, that you threw me into a pit, that you know, 22 years ago. Don't feel bad about it. I mean, who says that? The one who knows that God's plan was always at work. was always at work. Because look what he says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He goes, I understood what that dream was all about. The dream was that I would be sent into Egypt, not the way I thought I'd be sent there, but that I would rise up to the number two guy who's in charge of all the food saving and all the food distribution, that when the nation of Israel comes, when the clan comes, I can sustain them, because from this family will one day come Messiah. God will always make sure that his plans and his purposes for his people will be realized, because his name's on it. Amen? We're the same way. If you gave your word to something, you're going to do whatever it takes to make it happen. And we forget that God's even greater that way. So we focus on the faithfulness of God because it's his character that will sustain us. It's his character that will sustain us whenever anybody attacks it, right? That we won't be tempted to go back. And here's the third thing, and that is that we need to develop what I call dream strengthening relationship. You need to have the right people around you, right? You got to be careful who you have around you when you tell them about the things that God is speaking to you. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. He's saying that should happen in relationships, this sharpening back and forth, right? That when you share the dream that God gave you, that's you're not around people that say, you know, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You, right? You. I mean, I used to have buddies like that, right? That your biggest critics were your own friends. Can I get an amen? Right? Your biggest critics are your coworkers, your school buddies. I mean, and so he's saying, wait, put people around you that believe not only God, but they believe in what God is calling you to. In fact, that will encourage you when they see you down. They say, you know what? I think, Pastor, even though nobody signed up for OSL this, that's not true. We've got over 100 this time, but I'm making this up. Amen. Let's go for 200. Yeah. You know, that somebody would say, well, guess what? That million's coming, right? The million's coming. You know, I think, how many of you heard the name Roger Bannister? You ever heard him? I'm going to give you a couple hints. He used to do this back in 1954. I'll give you another hint. 4 minute. Mile. Oh. Roger Bannister, the guy who, the first man to break the 4 minute mile, they used to call it the 4 minute mile barrier, right? And I think, you know, if you read enough about him, he's a pretty amazing guy. Now he's known as Sir Roger Bannister. He's from England. And it's interesting, and most of this, you know, this hoopla was really the media. But when he was training and wanting to break the 4 minute barrier, they're saying it's not possible. Humans can't break the 4 minute barrier. They'll melt, right? I mean, they'll break a time continuum and go to the future, you know. And so here there was this hoopla that it cannot be done. My suspicion is that Roger had some people around him that said, you know what, I think it can be done, and I think you're the guy to do it. You got to have people like that around you to succeed, right? You got to have people around you that will remind you of Ephesians 3:20, right? That will bring Ephesians 3:20 into focus. What does Ephesians 3:20 say? Look what it says. Turn. There you go. It says, to him, talking about God, to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Don't ever forget that God, you know, sometimes we come up with a plan, and what this is saying, that's nothing to God. See, my plan, 250 people. God's plan, 1 million. That's beyond anything I would ever dream or imagine or come up with. That's what he's saying. You always got to remember that about God, right? Somebody said, dream a dream so big that only God can make it happen, right? That's a big dream. Some of you maybe are supposed to be PhDs, but right now you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm barely making it through PCC, right? Again, if he calls you, if his plan is that you get a PhD, guess what? Get studying, right? Maybe some of you are to be the most successful business people in the area, employing all kinds of people. But you're like, oh my gosh, I can't even meet my bills right now. Get working, right? Get strategizing, right? Put the plan into motion. Because if God says that's what he wants you to do, guess what? He's going to get you there. No. So I want to just kind of close by asking you this. Where's your dreams at right now? How intact are your dreams? Did you put them aside because you thought the circumstances don't line up? Did you just say, you know, I don't have the knowledge, the brain power. I just don't have the money. I'm getting old now. We come up with so many reasons why we can't do something. But I'm here to remind you that if God gave you that dream,